Hi, many of you may not know me. I'm Leo and Asher's grandfather. That's how I identify now. So very happy to come down and see them. Asher was quite interested in this little city preacher thing you have. I'm a country preacher. I come to the big city and I have to wear these fancy things. Asher was like, what is that, Grandpa? He was real enthused. So happy. Turn to John 14. We'll begin. John 14. Happy anniversary, Ron and Cheryl Wallace. 36 years, right? 36 years. I wouldn't normally know that, but we saw them last night and they told me that. So, you know. Let me read the first six verses here just to set the context. I'm talking about truth tonight. That's my assignment, is talk about truth, and I'm very happy to do so. John 14, 1 through 6. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Let's just pause there for just a moment. I think you know, Kaysen. I want to say, Carter for some reason, but Kaysen was here. I'm sure he set the context, but let's take a test. What is the context? If you read a verse and you don't know the context, you don't really understand the verse. So what's the context? Who's talking and who he's talking to and what's the setting? A little louder, please. Jesus talking to his disciples. Okay. Was there any particular reason why he's talking to him at this time? He's about to leave and he's giving them some final instructions. And I don't know about you, but those final instructions, that's usually, you know, when you're getting ready to part ways with people you love, you're letting them know some of the most important things, aren't you? And that's what's going on here. So, verse 4, let's pick it up. He says, and you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, this verse that we know so well, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I don't know about you, but I was a lot smarter when I was younger. I knew a lot more things then than I do now. And people would talk and I'd, yeah, got it. Sure, that's great. I wish they'd just be quiet because I already know it all. I got nothing to learn from them. And the moment passes and then it's only later in life that I look back on some of those moments, and luckily I remember some of those things. And that was golden. What he told me there, I didn't understand it until later. What do you think? How much of this do you really think Thomas is taking in right now? Probably not a lot. But as Jesus promised him, he said, when I go to my Father, I'll send the Helper, the Comforter, and he'll bring to remembrance everything that I taught you, and he'll teach you the things that I taught you. And this is one of those recorded by John. I am the way and the truth, not a truth, the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. He's concerned about where they're going to be when he leaves them. Don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you and I want you to be there. And by the way, you disciples, you're going to go forth to all the world and preach the gospel. Now, they don't understand the fullness of that right then. But if they're going to accomplish the will of God, they're going to have to hold to this, that Jesus and Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And they're going to have to teach that. And when he does, the outcome is that more would have faith, that they would meet God's grace. And not a talked about faith, but a lived faith, an obedient faith. That's the kind of faith. There's a difference between a talked about faith and a lived faith. And when they have that obedient faith, They're baptized into Christ. They stay faithful. That's the kind that he's going to be able to welcome them home someday. So he's got a lot on his mind, and this teaching, it's just critically important. Let's go back to John 1:14. John 1:14. Because you've got that same Greek word there. The Greek word that we've got here is aletheia. Aletheia. Looks like aletheia, but it's got a long A sound. Aletheia. And it means it's an absolute revealed reality beyond opinion or dispute. Let me repeat that. It's an absolute revealed reality beyond opinion or dispute. You know, when you talk in terms of truth these days, a lot of people are like, well, they've got their truth and you got my truth and here's another truth. And that's not what we're talking about here. Jesus is not looking for originality. He wants you to stay with his message. His word is the truth. And it's not your opinion. You don't have your opinion. You know, we've got opinion. I got my opinion. You got your opinion. We can just all have our own opinion. That's not it. Seek for the truth. Be a people who seek for the truth. The truth. Not a truth. The truth. The other aspect of that word that's important is this isn't something that's kept hidden. This is something that's revealed. It's made manifest. And what I loved about Jesus so much, and we're going to see it in a little bit when we go to Luke, is that he didn't just speak the truth to us, he lived the truth in front of us. And that's so critically important. Because if we're going to be followers of him, we've got to do that. It's great to know the truth, but you've got to live the truth or no one's going to listen to you. And oftentimes when they see the truth in your life, now they're going to start listening to the words that you're saying. And so think about that revealed truth that is this word. And we see it here again in John 1:14. Let me read that. John writes, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and aletheia, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received in grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth," and yes, it's that same word, "grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." It was made manifest. We didn't just learn it, we saw it in Jesus. "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." That's who Jesus is. "I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father." I want you to come to the Father. I want to welcome you home someday. But you've got to realize he is the truth. He is the truth. Let me pause there for just a moment. I've got a lot more verses to cover, more than I usually do when I come visit you. I encourage you to, I know sometimes it's hard to follow these things, but write the verses down as I mention them and study them later. The power's in the Word. The power's not because I'm saying them. The power's because it's coming from God, okay? So those verses are the power, and I'd like you to study those. But before I get into that, is there any questions anybody has or thoughts so far? Anybody? I don't see anybody. That's okay. That's okay. Well, let's keep moving. James 1:5. You're like, okay, wait a minute. What? Thought we were talking about truth. Well, this is about wisdom. It is related. There's truth. Wisdom is very much akin to that. This word is Sophia, best I can come up with. I'm not a Greek scholar by any means, but that's the best this hillbilly can come up with is Sophia. And that's actually, when you talk about this wisdom, that's that same word that's used. It literally says that Jesus is the wisdom of God. And I believe it's 1 Corinthians 1:24 that says that. It may be off on the verse, but so this word is very much akin to, it's more like an application. What do you do? What do you do with the truth? Okay. So I'm real big on application. I think God backs me up on that. It's if you know things, but you don't ever do anything with them, What good is that? We're a people, oftentimes we focus on what we know, but we don't really do a whole lot with it. And I don't think that's really what God's will is, and I think some of these verses are going to point that out. But here's something that's going to help us in regard to wisdom and to knowing not only the truth, but what to do with the truth, okay? James 1, verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach. Without reproach. You remember holding the flashlight for your dad? What happened when you moved the flashlight? Anybody remember that? Raise your hand if you've held the flashlight for your dad. Okay, now that's kind of interesting because I'm seeing some father-son combinations out there. I'm wondering how that's going to go. But if you drop the light or something, what you get then is reproach. I can't believe you did that. I can't believe that you know, whatever. God will never do that. So if any of you lacks wisdom, which I believe that's all of us, isn't it? We all need wisdom. Let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach. And here's the promise. It will be given to him. Hey, Jake, can you give me some water? Somebody. It's dry up here. I like this little cedar lectern, but there's no water fountain here. So, verse 6. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts, bless you. Jill sacrificed her water for her husband. Listen to this. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. When you would go to God and you would ask for Sophia, you would ask for wisdom that can be equated and often is with God himself, okay? Do you think he's going to give you aletheia? Think he's going to give you truth? When you ask for wisdom, is he going to give you truth or is he going to give you some opinion? God's going to come at you with truth. And here's the golden question. What are you going to do with having received the truth from God? I'll tell you what we do too often. We have a trouble in our life. We see a need in our life. We need direction. We're confused. We're not real sure. And we go to God and, oh God, this I'm suffering so, please help me. And you search the scriptures and here comes the answer and you hear the truth. Not the opinion, not just, here's an option. You hear the truth from God, and we go, that's not really what I wanted to hear. If you were looking for something that suited you, why did you go ask God anything? Isn't that a strange thing? What was it? What was it whenever they asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Do you remember the two things he said? Hope you do. Let's test the young people. Boy, I saw some deer in the headlight looks there. He noticed us. He might know what do you tell them? What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Is that like optional? There is, that's the truth, isn't it? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so you learn the truth, and then you live the truth. It's been revealed to you. It's been shown you for a reason, because that's how you're supposed to live. Okay? So you don't know what, you got a problem in a relationship or something, and you go to God, and maybe somebody sinned against you. That happens. Seems to be pretty frequently, doesn't it? People don't treat you right. Lord, I don't know what to do. Help me through this thing. What am I supposed to do when people sin against me? Oh, look at all these verses on forgiveness. But Lord, I don't want to forgive them. I'm still mad. I'm still angry. I feel like, I Googled this thing and I talked to 13 of my friends and 9 of them said I ought to be mad. I ought to get back. Huh? Okay, if that's it, if you go to God and you ask for wisdom about something, he responds with wisdom and truth. What does verse 7 say you're going to get from the Lord? You're supposed to answer this one. I'll read it again real slowly so you can have it, okay? But then I'll wait for you. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. What are you going to get from God whenever you go to him for truth and he gives you truth and you say, I don't think so? Are you going to get like 40% of benefit out of that? 60? 20? None. You know how I know that? Because I just read the truth from God. And my faith is in these words. For you to go to God and ask for wisdom and he gives you truth and you go, I don't think so, or that's not really what I want to do. Do you see how that's not anything but a lack of faith in God? Maybe even going as far as rebelliousness. You know the will of God, you're just not going to do it. And then you wonder why you struggle? Huh. Maybe we need to get back to Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. And if you want to go see him eternally, you need to get on board with that. And you don't need to listen to all the opinions and arguments and different perspectives and all the things, especially from the world. You don't need to listen to their advice. Go to God and just listen to what he says and then do it. I'll tell you, here's an example of people who relied on their opinion, because it's really easy for people to equate, well, it's true because that's what I think. I have this opinion, therefore that's the truth, or it's a truth, or it's true. No, that doesn't help. Look at Romans 9, verse 30. I'm going to do Romans 9, 30 through 33 for those of you writing these verses down. Paul is so concerned for his countrymen, being growing up as a Jew and realizing that some of them got it. Some of them heard the gospel and were baptized into Christ, and some of them just literally ran him out of town throwing rocks and beating him, throwing him in prison. It's really something to see Paul's life, that he has such a concern for his countrymen. But he speaks to them here. He's talking about Jews who have rejected the gospel of Jesus. He says, what shall we say then? Verse 30. The Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. Okay, so here are these know-nothings. From a Jewish point of view of that time, they are the ones, they received the law, they knew the law. A lot of them had it memorized. I mean, it wasn't a problem that they didn't know. The problem was they didn't do. They knew it, and here's the thing, even in knowing the words, they didn't really get to the truth because they stopped somewhere along the way, wherever it agreed with where they were already headed. These people who supposedly knew so much literally are face to face with God in the flesh, and their response is, let's crucify him. That's how far off they are. Whereas the Gentiles, these know-nothings, they didn't know anything. But they pursued righteousness by faith. In what? In their opinion, in their perspective? In the truth. They saw that their sin separated them from God. They saw that the only way they were going to get there is through the blood of Jesus Christ. They realized there's no other like him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And they got, by faith, they got it. And so the Gentiles, of all people, they got it. But Israel, verse 31, pursuing the law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. See, in their world, you made things look good on the outside. What was going on the inside really wasn't so important. As long as you were dressed right, you talked right, you dealt with the right people, and you ate the right things, and be sure to stick that 10% in the box when you show up. That tithing's real big. Don't you do anything on the Sabbath. You don't want to help anybody on the Sabbath, but if your ox is in the ditch, you can get him because he's important. They were real good about all that stuff. And here is God in the flesh talking to him, and they rejected him. Paul comes along preaching the gospel, and they throw him in jail, and they beat him. He goes on, he says, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, behold, I will lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. So you come to Jesus, and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you have faith in that, if you have an obedient faith in that, you're going places. You're going to every, that's the key to everything. There is no other way than Jesus. Especially for the context here, you're not going to go to him and say, I helped this little old lady across the street for 5,000 days in a row. Well, that's nice, but it's not going to win you anything. Your works aren't going to get you there. I'm not as bad as that other fella. Okay, that's not going to get you anywhere. It's all about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. The Gentiles got it. The Jews didn't. You know why? What's the difference? These men come along and stop and consider the difference between Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus? He shows up and he calls Jesus rabbi, exalted teacher, well, somebody that I can learn from, somebody that I need to have humility before because you can teach me. Nobody can do these signs that you do unless you're from God. And it, Jesus immediately starts teaching him and he starts getting wisdom and he starts taking hold. Now, to the fullest extent of that, I'm not sure, but it seemed to be heading in the right direction. Others, right there, they saw the same things, but they rejected him because they thought there was another way. And there's not another way. They relied not on the truth as it was revealed from God. They trusted to their opinions and what they always knew and the way Dad did it and Granddad did it. And look where it got them. They stumbled over Jesus. That's what happens whenever we rely on our opinion. Now, I'm going somewhere with all this. I'm throwing some things out here, and I'm going to bring this together, and we're going to start here pretty quick. Go to Luke 23. Remember I told you that I liked how Jesus didn't just tell us the truth, but he showed us the truth? Yeah, I don't know about you, but somebody's telling me something. I get about three steps into their instructions, and then I start going, uh-huh. And if I ever do that to you, that means I'm really not getting it. Okay? Okay, you can tell me all day long, and I'm with you for a little while. But then if you show me, oh, okay. Now I got it a little bit better. I work a little better with what you show me. Jesus is that way in a much more beautiful way. And we see it here on the cross. He's on the cross. Luke 23, verse 33. When they came to the place called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. You think about that crucifixion. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Isn't it an amazing thing that it took God's Son to die on the cross for us to realize how serious sin is? Isn't it amazing that we see the love that we see in him dying on the cross? Aletheia. It's a revealed truth. It's just there. It's not up there for, it's not waiting for your opinion or your thoughts on it. It's just there for you to look at and to learn. This is who God is. You want to know who Jesus is? Look at the cross. And if that's not enough for you, keep looking. Look at verse 34. Listen to what he says here. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, just like Psalm 22 said. They cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. If this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers mocked him too. And what was Jesus' reply? What's on his mind? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Now that's one of those things. Okay, so here's the truth of God. It's a revealed truth of God. He's saying the words, and here's the thing. If your heart's in the wrong place, you can hear those words, you can see these things and not get anything out of it. But if you've got a heart that's seeking after God, when you encounter things like this, your heart reaching out to God, that when you combine faith with the truth, there's where grace comes from. People, they throw grace around like a lot, you know, great. I mean, I don't know. It's all about Jesus. It's all about faith, obedient faith in what he taught and who he is and what he said. And we're going to get a little deeper in that in just a minute. But just for now, just celebrate, if you would, somebody that loves you so much that as he's dying, he's praying for the very ones who are killing him. You think these people knew they were killing a man? Do you think that they knew they were sneering at him and mocking him and humiliating him? How many of them there knew that they were killing an innocent man? Think about that. So what was it they didn't know? At this point, their faith was not in him as the way, the truth, and the life. It was in Moses and works and their opinion and how much they knew and who they were. And it had anything to do with Jesus. They didn't even recognize him. They weren't relying on the truth. They were relying on other things, and they missed it. These are the people in Acts 2:37 who were pierced to the heart when Peter proves who Jesus was. God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. I'd love to see a Venn diagram of the people who were there at the foot of the cross, of the people that heard that sermon by Peter. That'd be an interesting thing to know, how many people. And then you start to understand why they were pierced to the heart. Because they saw it then. And here we have this example, not just a talked about truth, but a lived truth. As he's dying, praying, Father, forgive them. It just staggers me when I think about something like that. What's that do for you? You know, for too many people, you know what it does? Nothing at all. But the one who's seeking the truth, and you see it, by faith you see it, and you realize there's nobody like Jesus. There's nobody has done what he has done. There's no one that is so obedient to the Father, who's so full of faith, who is so loving and would go to any extent to save souls. If only people would have faith in the truth. Leave all that other junk behind and just step off in faith and listen and follow the truth. He did everything he could. It's one thing to look at the things of Jesus. It's another thing to fit them into your life. And here's where sometimes we go wrong. Go to Colossians 3 with me, if you would. Go to Colossians 3. We're fitting the truth in your life here. We're making applications with the truth. One reason that I'm making a priority of this discussion on forgiveness tonight, that's where we're headed, is in my years of ministry, that's been one of the biggest stumbling blocks for Christians. You know, it's not surprising that fleshly people from the world would have trouble with forgiveness. I get that. I understand it. But for Christians to continue to not forgive and to withhold forgiveness and to make excuses for why they can't forgive, you're putting your soul in grave peril when you do that. Listen to these words. These words and what we're going to read that follow. But Colossians 3, verse 12. 12 and 13. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another. Now let's pause there for just a moment, okay? I don't know about you, but every time I go to Scripture, I come away going, I think I need to change some things. I think I need to improve some things, you know? So I think in humility, we need to always go, if you're looking at these and you're going, yeah, I'm knocking that out of the park. I'm the most compassionate guy I know. I'm kinder than anybody else. Something's obviously wrong there. But when you encounter these things, I mean, I don't know. Can I be more gentle? Why don't you ask Jill that? I bet she knows. I bet she knows sometimes my words are a little harsher than I mean, that type of thing. You know, there's always room for improvement. When you study Scripture, I mean, you're coming there, aren't you? Isn't this you asking God for wisdom? I hope you're not one of these that read these Scriptures and go, oh, yeah, I can't wait to tell my neighbor about these things. He needs to work on these things. I hope it's something that you're looking at yourself and going, okay, thank you for the truth. This isn't optional. This is, in my submission to God, this is who I am. This is what I'm supposed to be. This whole chapter, Colossians 3, the first thing he says then, if then you've been raised up with Christ, you put old self to death, you've been raised up to the newness of life, this is your life. The first 17 verses of this beautiful chapter, this is your blueprint of your life now that you're in Christ. And he gets to this part, and he mentions all these lovely, wonderful things. And I don't know anybody here that would say, no compassion, I don't know. That's not necessary, or kindness, or I can take a pass on humility. Nobody's going to argue with that, but we get to this one. Verse 13, he says, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you. Let me repeat that one, because we just talked about Jesus on the cross, didn't we? What did he say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That is a revealed absolute truth. When you look at that, there's no argument about that. That's not up for you to debate about what he was saying there. It's real obvious what he was saying. I'm showing you how to forgive. These people, they're torturing me, literally torturing me. I'm completely innocent, and I'm able to forgive them. And we come down to this verse, and what's it say? Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. That's not a suggestion. That's a command. Why are husbands and wives bitter toward one another? Oh, I get it as far as the initial bitterness. Poor Jill. She's very easy to live with. I'm not so much. I give her lots of reason to be. Yeah, I think I'm funny, and I constant stream of dad jokes. You know, poor woman. Can you imagine how bad that would be? And there's all these other things she has to put up with, just annoying. But she lets them slide. There's things where she's not perfect. I've done a lot of marriage counseling, and there's great gain that can come from that if people have faith. But if they don't really have faith, and you take them to Scripture and they go, yeah, nice talk, Mark. I think I'm just going to keep on doing what I'm doing. I'm going to hang on to this thing. I'm going to hang on to this thing they did to me 20 years ago. Let me tell you again, because obviously you didn't get it, preacher. Let me tell you how much they hurt me. Did Jesus, the people he's praying for forgiveness, did those people deserve forgiveness? You're supposed to answer that one. Did they deserve forgiveness? Huh. Was he waiting until they repented to be forgiving toward them? No. Why do we hold on to things that we ought to let go? Why do we hold on to things and we're bitter and we're not going to, and actually, how about not just hold on to, but you're going to seek revenge. Boy, they hurt me. I couldn't believe what they said. And you lay awake at night thinking about how many things, how can I hurt them back because they hurt me? Oh, I'm holding to the truth on Sunday. You see how we can know the truth but not do the truth? You see how that happens? Oh. Matthew 6:14, maybe this one will do it for you. Verse 14 and 15, Matthew 6. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. I'm asking you, is that a part of the truth? It becomes a question not of will I forgive, but how quickly can I forgive? Doesn't it? And you know what happens when you have forgiveness? Enemies become friends. Bitterness turns into sweetness. Things that just had you so tied up in knots, now there's peace. I think part of the reason we don't forgive is we don't really understand forgiveness. We think we're giving up on justice. And that is not true. Here's what happens when you forgive somebody. There's two things going to happen to as far as justice being achieved. Either they are going to pay the price eternally, because they did not have faith in the truth. They never came to Jesus, and they're going to pay the price for that eternally. They're going to be cast into hell. They had a chance, they didn't forgive. It can't be more plain. The truth's that way, isn't it? And it's not just that's the cool thing here about aletheia. It's not just a talked about faith. He's shown us this. He's shown us these things. And it is that we have to follow these things. Like James says, we can't go and learn these things and go and then turn away and go, I think I got a better way. Could you imagine Noah? I want you to build an ark. I want you to take gopher wood. I want you to make it this high and that big. And he'd say, well, you know, God, I think it's just going to be me and my family. How about I build a rowboat? We can get this thing done right away. I know that sounds silly, but isn't that kind of what we do with God sometimes? He gives us instructions and we go, oh, thank you for a suggestion. And now let me tell you my plan. Isn't that weird how we do that? And we still think ourselves as faithful? Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I've been guilty of that one. I'll start with me. Anybody else in here been guilty of that one? Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Oh, Jesus, you're in all authority. Oh, Jesus, you're the one. I know you're the way, the truth, and the life. But I'm just not going to do what you say. I got other plans. Let's go to James 3:14. It's my last verse, and I'll open it up. I've done a lot of lecturing tonight, more than I usually do, but I had some verses I wanted to talk about. I know I covered quite a few. If at the end of this talk, if you didn't get some of the verses, I think so. It may be recorded. I don't know. You can go back and get them that way. But if you want to get them from me, I'll be happy to give them to you. Because, again, the power's in the Word. It's not in my words. But here, James 3, verse 14. He says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. And that's our old friend aletheia, the revealed absolute truth beyond opinion or argument. There's no disputing this. So if in your heart you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, and I don't know anybody that's like, oh yeah, that's me. But how about this one? Aren't we told to rejoice when others rejoice and weep when others weep? How many times do people look at other people rejoicing and go, oh, I wish that was me. How come God loves him more than me? Why can't we be happy for other people when they're happy? That's where we should be. And so you got to question yourself sometimes in humility. Now, the prideful, arrogant person, they're never going to question themselves because they're perfect, right? But those of us, hopefully, that are humble, we'll look at ourselves sometimes when we see these things creeping up and we'll go, wait a minute, this is not the way. This is not the truth. This is not the life that God was talking about. I want to go home to heaven someday. I need to follow the way, the truth, and the life. He says, verse 15, this wisdom, as in the wisdom that's from the world, is fleshly, jealous, selfish ambition. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We come back to that justice thing. So either that person's going to pay the price for their sins, or you know what? Jesus on the cross paid the price for their sins. There's a price going to be paid for their sins. How about your sins? Is Jesus going to pay the price for your sins? Or are you going to start going off on your own idea of wisdom and truth? You're not going to buy into the aletheia truth. You're going to say, I got my own truth. Good luck with that. Because Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and life. There is no other one but me. There is no way to the Father but through me. See, we can know these things, but it's time for us to live these things. And here's something really cool. Whenever you see Jesus saying those words as he's dying on the cross, think about how that moves your heart. You know, every time somebody sins against you, you've got the same opportunity. Other people are watching. What are they seeing? What are they seeing? Are they seeing someone who is seeking after peace? Are they seeing somebody who's being forgiven like Jesus forgave? Isn't that like we have commanded to us in Colossians 3? Are they seeing somebody that, you know, Sunday morning they look like a Christian, but the rest of the week not so much? Because they're vengeful and they're bitter and they're angry. I come back to husbands and wives because I think that's such a, it's a playground for Satan to destroy us. When husbands and wives, there'll be many opportunities for forgiveness, won't there? Think about what you're showing to your children when you're forgiving and you're kind and you're gentle and you get the peace restored again. Aletheia means it's a revealed truth. It's made manifest. You're not just teaching them, you're showing them. And they see gentleness and they see forgiveness. Do you see how beautiful that is? How about like your church attendance? Boy, here's one for you. You know, I never aim for anybody, but I'm aware sometimes I'm hitting people right between the eyes. There was a time long ago, people generally respected Sunday and they didn't schedule things on Sunday. But now that's just the second Saturday for a lot of people. They schedule a lot of things they shouldn't schedule on Sunday. What's more important? Your children being here in worship or learn how to keep their eye on the ball, whatever that means. Don't they have the rest of the week for that? What do you, I mean, here's the, oh, wait, that's right, scholarships. That's how they're going to be a pro. I'm going to retire on what they make. Interesting plan you got there. I don't think that's God's plan. I don't think you're relying on him being the way, the truth, and the life. I think you got your own agenda going there. And what are you teaching your children about what's more important when ball games come before worship? Now, if that hits you, I haven't aimed at you. I wasn't trying to do that. It'd be unloving. But these things need to be said. It's easy for us to say Jesus is Lord. It's another thing to really make him your Lord. And this issue of forgiveness and the pursuit of holiness, such things as that tell the story. And God is seeing what's happening. Got a few minutes, just maybe 90 seconds or so. Anybody got anything they'd like to add to this? Amen. Well, that's a nice thing to add. Questions, anybody? Aletheia. Well, the anglicized way that is A-L-A-Y, and that's the main syllable you lean on that one, all right? The, T-H-I, and A. Now, the word, I mean, you know, we're talking about English here. You ask me to spell in English a Greek word to somebody that barely speaks either one. So, it looks like Aletheia. I'll show you later. How about that one? Yeah, I'll show you later. When they really jangle the bell, that's when they want you to shut up, right? That's how that works. Folks, if you would, please go back and look at these verses, if you would. If you're on the wrong side of these verses, you got to ask yourself, how long am I going to be on outside the will of God? How long am I just going to have a pretend talk about faith? And there, I tell you what, there's a difference. I've lived them both. I'm telling you, it's a lot better when you really are submitted to God instead of just wearing a mask. Not even remotely the same. I hope this blesses you, and I'm really glad you were here. Thanks for listening. Again, go back and look at those verses. If you would, let's all bow and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so very much for who you are. I thank you, Lord, for all that comes from you. I just appreciate so very much your love and your kindness, your mercy, your justice. I thank you, Lord, for the truth. words fail, Lord, when we look at Jesus and we want to thank you, and yet we just don't know quite how to thank you enough. I pray that our lives, Lord, as we yield to you and your word, and we truly follow that command to love you with everything we have and to love our neighbor. I just pray, Father, that we live such a life. We don't just talk about it. I pray, Lord, a lost world will see this beacon of light of people submitted to God, and they'll understand there's something better than what they have. And I pray souls will be won and that you will receive all glory for everything we do. Thank you, Lord, so very much for these people and their hearts. Thank you for this opportunity to teach the word. I just thank you, Lord, for all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.